Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
If you have your Bible, go with me to John chapter 11. John chapter 11, that's where we will be today. We ask all of us, each of us, at some point in time, we will ask some very hard questions at certain points in time in our lives. And these questions are hard questions, not just because the answers are hard, but these are hard questions to even ask. Because sometimes when we ask those really hard questions and we ask those really hard questions of God, we find that that means when we're asking those hard questions of God that we've kind of got our thoughts maybe out of line with what the Scripture says, and we're doubting what the Scripture says. And so we start asking God all these hard questions, and sometimes those questions are so incredibly heart-wrenching to ask. Questions like, God, are you paying attention to what is going on? Do you see what's happening in my situation? Do you see what's happening in the world? God, do you recognize the suffering that is going on? God, why aren't you answering my prayers? God, do you even hear me? God, do you even care? And that's the question that we're looking at today. Do you even care, God? Now, we know biblically that God does indeed care. But sometimes it doesn't feel like God cares. So today we're looking at when it doesn't seem like God cares. Now, I say it doesn't seem like, because God really does care, but sometimes it seems like he doesn't care very much. And in the passage we're looking at today, we see that very thing. So in John chapter 11, starting with verse 1, it says this: Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. Now, this is important to understand. You recognize that the messenger who brings this message does not, at least we don't have it recorded. Maybe there was more information, but we don't have it recorded that the messenger shows up and says, it's Lazarus, he's in Bethany, etc., etc., etc. Because Jesus loves Lazarus, all that needed to be said was, the one whom you love is ill. This person that you love, that you know, that you are acquainted with, he is sick. And Jesus understood who he was talking about. Jesus says this in verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. We will revisit verse 4 a little later on in the sermon. Then we have the next two verses. There are verses in the Bible that I read that seem very disturbing. And I know some of you might have bristled at that and said, there's nothing in the Bible that's disturbing to me. Then you haven't read it closely enough. There are some disturbing things in the Bible. And when you read them, you think, oh, God, really? And for me, these next two verses, those are two verses that are that way. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. And then you get to verse 6. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Those two verses don't seem to go together. Jesus loved this family, so when he heard he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. It seems like he should say Jesus loved them, and so immediately he got up and went. That's not what it says. So when he heard, he stayed 2 days longer. Then after this, he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Now, it's important to understand. Well, let's just read on. Let me just read on. Let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again? Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." Now that's a sermon unto itself. But basically Jesus is saying, as long as I am the light of the world and I'm in the world, then I need to be doing the will of my Father. And as long as I'm here, I can give direction, and we're going to go in the right direction to serve God, and we're going to do exactly what he wants us to do. But the day is going to come whenever I'm going to be dead, and there for a little bit, you're going to be thrown into some confusion, and you're not going to understand exactly what's going on. And this is a common proverb or common saying of the time that he uses, and he sort of expands on it and explains. So he says, listen, I've got to do the will of my Father. And then he says this. After saying these things, verse 11, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he had fallen asleep, he will recover. Maybe he just needs to rest. If he's sick, he'll get better if he has some time to rest." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought he meant taking rest and sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. So Jesus says, we're going to go back. That's a bad idea, Jesus, because they've already been seeking to kill you there. And if you go back, they may kill you. They may kill us. Now, the Bible doesn't mention what the tone is when someone says something. Sometimes it does. It doesn't say what Thomas's tone is when he says, "Let us go so that we might die with him." But in the context of knowing Thomas throughout the other accounts in the Bible, I don't believe it was a real gung-ho, "Let us go and die with our Lord." It was probably more like, I don't know, the little depressed donkey on Winnie the Pooh, Eeyore, you know? "Let us go and die with him. We're all going to die." Okay, fine. So they do go back, we find. But Jesus waits 2 more days. This is your first point on your outline. God loves you. God still loves you, even if he delays. It tells us here, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place. It's important for us to understand that in this day, embalming did not take place. They would take the body and they would wash it and they would wrap it in linen just like they did the body of Jesus. And they would wrap some spices in there to keep down the smell of decomposition. And then later on, they would go and they would collect the dry bones and they would store them away in a box. And they would put those in a different type of tomb. And so we have to understand, in the Judean heat, Lazarus would have already been decomposing by this time. And not only that, there was a traditional Jewish idea. It's not biblical. It's not scriptural. But it was their traditional idea that the body of a dead person hung out around the tomb for 3 days and then departed. So to the Jewish mind, after Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, Lazarus was not just dead. He was dead, dead, if there is such a thing. So Lazarus is dead, dead, and it seems like Jesus has not shown up in time. But Jesus still loves them. He tells the disciples, "I'm glad I wasn't there for your sake, so you can see the glory of God." You have to wonder what the disciples were thinking. He's dead. This does not seem very glorifying. Let's go to Isaiah. I think it's on your outline. Isaiah 40, famous passage. So often we drop down and we pick up with verse 30 of Isaiah 40. Great passage. But to put it in context, you need to back up to verse 27. Isaiah writes this. "Why do you say," speaking from God's viewpoint, "why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God. Why do you say I've forgotten you? Why do you say that I can't see what's happening with you? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Where is it in your life that God is making you wait? Maybe you've been praying for something, and you've been praying for a long time, and it doesn't seem like God is answering. And you're crying out over and over and over again, and you're saying, God, please answer this prayer. You'll even take a no answer right now, just as long as God will give you an answer. And you ask over and over and over again, and it seems like the prayers don't get past the ceiling. It seems like they bounce right back down. And you keep asking, and you keep praying, and you get to a point that you're thinking, I don't even know if you listen to me. Do you even care? The context of Isaiah shows us that, yes, he does care, and yes, he does hear. And sometimes he gets glory by revealing something, and sometimes he gets glory by concealing something. And it's so difficult to wait and to endure. Lazarus' family was waiting. They were waiting in confusion. Because it wasn't just a matter of maybe if he was here, he could have healed Lazarus, which we find is one of the things they say. But also, don't you even care that we're mourning? You loved him. We all find ourselves there at some point in time asking God those very, very difficult questions. But rest assured, God still loves you even when he delays. Even when it's a long time coming, God still loves you. Secondly, God wants you to know him more deeply. Look at verse 18. It says, Bethany was near Jerusalem. Bethany was near Jerusalem about 2 days off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. And Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. So she's expressing some regret, but she's also expressing some confidence here. God, if you had only been here, if you had just answered when we called you, things would have been different. But, I know you have power, and I know that you can still do whatever you want to do. But this looks pretty hopeless. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, he shall live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. Jesus wants them to know him more deeply. Jesus wants us to know him more deeply. And I know you may be looking at this saying, but I don't understand what you're saying by this. Listen to what Jeremiah wrote, Jeremiah 9:23 and 24. Thus says the Lord, let the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. God wants us to understand him more deeply than we understand him right now. God wants us to know him more intimately. God wants us to know him in a way that maybe we haven't even imagined yet. And this is what we find here in this passage. Pick up with verse 28 again. When she had said this, she went and called to her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house, consoling her, saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, same thing. Do you think these two sisters have talked? Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. So the Jews said, see how he loved him? But some of them said, voicing somewhat of the same concern that Mary and Martha voiced, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind have also kept this man from dying? Jesus is speaking to them. And Jesus is saying, listen, I want you to know me more deeply. Where have you laid him? And they go and they take him to the tomb. Mary says the same thing. If you'd only been here, my brother would not have died. The Jews are saying essentially the same thing. He opened the eyes of the blind. He could have healed this guy who was sick. He made people who were blind from birth see. He made people who couldn't walk, walk. He could have certainly healed Lazarus of his illness. He loved him, some said, and some said, but if he loved him, why wasn't he here? The answer is because Jesus wanted them to know him deeply. Let's look at the rest of the passage, and then we'll sort of explain this a little more. Jesus said, verse 39, take away the stone. Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe you have sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Jesus wants us to know him more deeply. Do you see the point of this? They knew him in a lesser way. And Jesus wanted them to know him in a greater way. Because they knew him as the healer. Jesus wanted them to know him as the resurrection. They knew him as someone who could make a sick man well. Jesus said, no, no, I want you to know me as one who can make a dead man live. I want you to know me at a completely different level than you can possibly ever imagine. And this is what he is communicating to them. They were asking for something, but God had other things in mind. He had something deeper. He had something better. You just want me to heal Lazarus? No. Let me reveal something about myself to you that you do not know just yet. Let me reveal something about myself to you so that you will know me and worship me and you will give me more glory than ever before. Sometimes in our own lives, we are asking him for the lesser and he wants to give us the greater. What is that thing you've been praying for? And you've been asking, God, I need you to show up. And if you would only show up, and you would show up as this in my life. God may not be wanting to show up like that. God may want to show up in a way that is far greater than that. We may be praying, God, do this. And God may be saying, but I'm looking at exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask. And all that you think. That's where I'm headed. Mary and Martha understood Jesus now at a level they didn't understand him before. Because they might not have called him had he been dead. They might not have called him in the same way and said, Jesus, the one that you love is dead. Could you come and resurrect him? No. Probably it would just be the one that you love is dead. There's nothing that can be done. It's been said that when God wants to do something amazing, he starts with a difficult situation. When God wants to do something that really befits him, he starts with an impossible situation. This situation with Lazarus really appears to be an impossible situation. But let's understand, Lazarus was not the only death here. Mary and Martha had to die to their expectations. You have some expectations of God? I do. I've had to die to certain expectations. Because they were not expectations that were biblical and that were scriptural and that I had prayed through. It was just things I was saying, oh God, that would be so awesome if you would just do this. I really expect you to do this. You ever have those moments? And you wait and you wait and you wait and God doesn't seem to come through that way and God seems to come through a different way. And you're asking God, God, I need it. I need you to explain to me what is going on. I need an explanation for this. And it's as though God says, I'm not going to give you an explanation. I'm going to give you a revelation. You're asking me to do this thing. I want to show you something about myself. There have been times in my life that God has shown up and just shown me things about himself through his scripture. And I've thought, ooh, ooh, ooh. You start complaining and start griping about different things. And then you say, God, I don't know why that's happening. And then God doesn't answer that question, but God shows you something about himself. And most of the time when God shows you something about himself, he also shows you something about yourself. There was a pastor I heard one time. He said he was having a real hard time at a church. Some of the people were spreading lies and gossip about him. He said, I was driving home. He said, I was so mad. I was driving home and I was saying, God, I can't believe those people saying the things about me and my family, and they're causing all sorts of problems and they're lying. And he said it was as though he felt the Holy Spirit speak to his heart and say, if they knew you like I knew you, they wouldn't have to lie. Whoa. That's heavy. Well, lots of times I want to complain and I want to fuss and I want to say, God this and God that. And God says, take a minute and look at yourself and look what's going on in you, Dustin. God still loves you even when he delays. God wants you to know him at a deeper level. And God wants his work in you to be made known. Look at verse 45. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Now, he wants his work in you to be made known. He wants what he's doing in you to be made known among the people so that they may give him glory. Remember verse 4 of chapter 11. Jesus, when he heard this, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. Jesus is saying, I have a plan, and the plan is to do something so that God gets glory. The glory. And no human gets the glory. And I want that to be known. And so that's what happens. Come on. If somebody started teaching you and you didn't know who this guy was and you live back in Bible times and there's this guy who shows up and he starts saying, I'm from God. I'm the Son of God. You would say, okay, no, I don't really believe that. Then he starts healing people. He starts, he does stuff like he calms the sea. He takes food and he blesses it and then he starts passing it out and it just never seems to end. And then he raises somebody from the dead and he says, I'm from God. Listen to my message. You would say, okay, I think maybe I better listen to this guy. All right? Now, not everybody did. We know that some of the Jews didn't like that. Some of the Pharisees hated him. Even though he was doing miracles, they were so blinded, so hardened. But Jesus wants that work in you to be made known. Whenever he delivers you, whenever he answers that prayer, he wants it to be made known. He wants people to know what is happening in you, and he wants people to recognize that there is something going on in this person that is qualitatively different from the way that I normally see people handle situations. When you're at your workplace and something bad goes down and you have a complete and total meltdown like everybody else and you're just as anxious as everybody else and you have just as much lack of trust as everybody else and you just go into this kind of just crisis mode, which we all get in at one point in time or another. But if you consistently make a habit of doing that and then you say, I love my Jesus and I know I can trust him and I have confidence in him, your coworkers are thinking, well, your Jesus does not, because we can freak out. We don't need Jesus in order to have a meltdown like you're having. Now, I'm not saying there's anything wrong with having a meltdown. Sometimes you have to, okay? I understand. Sometimes things just build up. I understand. But the point is, the world out there, as one great pastor once said, it's not looking for a new definition of Christianity. It's looking for a new demonstration of Christianity. It's waiting to see, is this stuff really real? Jesus wants it to be made known. Now, and I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I would make the work of Jesus known in my life, but there will be opposition. Yes, there will be opposition. The Bible says that. Not only that, just look down in chapter 12, verse 9. When the large crowd of the Jews learned that Jesus was there, they came not only on account of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So they want to see Lazarus. They want to check him out because, like, we've heard about this guy who got raised from the dead. All these people are believing in Jesus, not because of what Jesus, only because of what Jesus is saying, but also because Jesus raised this guy from the dead. Let's go see him. And so they're believing. And then it says in verse 10, goodness. So the chief priest made plans to put Lazarus to death as well. The guy just got raised from the dead. And the chief priests are saying, we need to kill him again. We need to kill him again because he is posing a problem. The fact that he lives is giving evidence to the validity of what this Jesus guy is teaching. Let's kill them both. This is such spiritual blindness. And listen, you will encounter opposition. You will. You will. Hey, there will always be somebody who will try to put God's work in you back into the grave. Always. You can count on it. They will always be there. It doesn't matter how much you love Jesus, how much you're following Jesus, how close you are to Jesus. I can guarantee you, because of that, you will have trouble, as Jesus said, in this world. You will. It doesn't mean we go around with a Jesus stick, beating people up with it. No. But it does mean we need to be aware. We need to quit acting surprised when things happen, when people say stuff. The last church where I was serving, I preached one morning, and it's one of those things where the most, it's been said, and I would agree, the most vulnerable time for a preacher is right before and right after the sermon. Because right before, if you're not careful, somebody can come up to you, and I've had it happen. You're sitting there, you're just kind of in prayer, and somebody comes up to you and they say, hey. And you look at them thinking they're going to tell you, hey. Just want you to know I've been praying for you. And some of you have done that. I appreciate that. But sometimes people come up and they'll say, hey, just want you to know I had a problem with what you taught on last week. Time and place, right? There was one time I got done preaching, and this gentleman came up to me. He shook my hand, and he said, you did all right. And knowing him, that was a huge compliment. He said, you did all right. I said, well, thank you. He starts to walk off. He turns around. He says, but let me tell you, there are a whole lot of other preachers that I would rather hear than you. He starts to walk off. And in a moment of unredeemed humanity, I said, hey, I completely understand. He turned around. He said, do you? I said, yes, because there are people I would much rather hang around than you. Wasn't a proud moment. He never complimented me again on a sermon, but he never insulted me again either. So there will always be somebody who will try to put God's work in you back into the grave. Always. It will always happen. And whenever you decide that I'm going to stand for Jesus, I'm going to do what Jesus wants me to, you're going to encounter opposition. That's a given, right? Whenever you decide I'm going to speak up for God, someone's going to say, you need to shut up. And when you say, well, I'm going to step up, you need to back up. I'm going to stand up, you need to give up. They're going to tell you that. It will happen. The interesting thing, though, is it's not about us. It's about him. Over and over in the Bible, there's this phrase, for my sake. You see it a lot mentioned in the Bible. A lot in the Psalms. And God is speaking about his own sake. And a lot of times we pray that. God, for your sake, do this. God, for your sake, do that. Whenever we are praying those things, God is wanting to use those situations. We have to understand that that phraseology means that we want God to use those situations to bring glory to himself so that people will know his work in you. So that the work in you will be known by others and he will get the glory for it. Because when you break that phrase down, little word study, very briefly, don't zone out on me. When it says, for my name's sake, that word name is a word that's used in the Hebrew that refers to someone's character, someone's nature, who they are at the very innermost level. And that word sake, it's interesting, that word sake is the word that comes from the word, it's related to the word that means purpose. It's also related to a word that means to announce, to sing, to proclaim. So do you see what happens when God says, for my name's sake? He's saying, I'm doing this so that my character will be proclaimed. So that who I am will be made known. And when we pray and we ask God, please do this for your sake, we're saying, God, I want you to do this so that your character will be made known and your person will be revealed to a world that is desperately in need of you. Let me give you some things that happen because of God's, or for the sake of his name. He directs us to be more like him. This is Psalm 23:3. This is not on your outline, but just listen along. He directs us to be more like him. Psalm 23:3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He forgives us. Psalm 25:11. For your name's sake, O Lord, pardon my guilt, for it is great. Psalm 31:3. You are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake you lead me. Psalm 79:9. Help us, O God of our salvation, for the glory of your name. Deliver us and atone for our sins for your name's sake. Psalm 109:21. But you, O God, my Lord, deal on my behalf for your name's sake, because your steadfast love is good. Deliver me. He does all of those things not for us, but for his name's sake. He does those things so, yes, we experience the blessing of it. Yes, it's good for us, but also God gets the glory for it. And we need to be a people who make him known. We need to be a people who are not ashamed of what Christ is doing in our lives. Sometimes we adopt I refer to it as the Vegas mentality within the church. What happens in the church stays in the church, right? If it happens in here, we're not going to talk about Jesus outside. We're going to come here and we're all going to have a great time. But when we go out, we're just going to be kind of secret Christians. That's not what the Bible says. We are to make his name known because his name is great. And sometimes that is very, very difficult. I was thinking this week about the story of Lazarus. And I thought, you know, if you're going to see the glory of the resurrection, you have to go through the darkness of the tomb. And some of you are there. Some of you feel like you're in that space between you've called out to Jesus and things have gone south and the tomb seems to be sealed up. And you're saying, I don't know. This job is not going the way I thought it would go, you might say. My family is not in the condition that I thought my family would be in at this point in time. My marriage is not what I hoped my marriage would be. And it seems like I should just give up. Don't give up. Jesus is in the business of raising dead things back to life. That's what he does. If you know Christ, that's what he did to you. He raised you from the dead, from spiritual death and spiritual darkness into everlasting life. That's exactly what he did. It's incredible what he did. Here's what I'm going to ask for us to do. I'm not going to call anybody out. I'm not going to embarrass anybody. Here's what I'd like for us to do. I'd like for us to just bow our heads. I just want to lead us through a time of just prayer between us and God. I'm not going to ask anybody to raise their hands or anything like that. Just you and God. Nobody looking around. Just between you and God. I just want us to think about these things we just talked about. He loves us even if he delays. He wants us to know Him more deeply, and He wants His work in us to be made known. First of all, you may be at that point where you feel like He doesn't love you. You may feel that way. If you've got one of those areas, can I ask you to do this? Just between you and God, just silently between you and Him. Would you just tell Him, God, I want to trust You with this. God, I want to trust You in this area. I want to trust that You're sovereign. I want to trust that You're loving, even if it doesn't feel like it, even if it doesn't look like it. Just tell Him. You may sit there and say, I don't really have one of those areas. Then tell Him, thank You for loving You so much. Maybe you've been praying one thing and God wants to answer in a different way. Maybe you know Him as one thing and He wants to reveal Himself as something else. Maybe you know Him as a healer and He wants you to know Him as the resurrection. Maybe you know Him as a God who fixes things, but He wants to be known as a God who makes things new. Maybe you know Him as a deliverer. He delivered you from your sins. Maybe your relationship with Him needs to go even deeper and you need to start living and understanding how you've been adopted and how He's your Father now. You may be here this morning and you may be saying, well, I know Him as a great teacher. But let me tell you, He wants to know you, or wants you to know Him as Savior. Maybe you need to ask Him now, God, show me whatever there is about You that You need me to know, You want me to know for Your glory. You reveal that. You show up in my life and work in the way that You want to. You know what that means? That means we have to give up control. It means we surrender. Tell Him. Maybe you need to ask Him this, finally. Just still between you and God. Would you ask Him, and this may be the biggest thing that you could ask Him, would you ask Him, Jesus, I want You to get the most glory out of my life as possible. And that's a big prayer. That means He may call you to do things. He may call you to go places. He may call you to speak to people you wouldn't speak to do things you never would have dreamt of doing for Him. Is it going to cost? Yeah, it'll cost. Will it be worth it? Oh, eternally so. Would you ask Him to get glory out of your life? For His name's sake. While we're still here and we're just between us and God and we're praying, there may be some of you here who walked in this morning and you said, I came and I almost didn't come this morning, you might say. Or I came in this morning and I was just asking God to say something to me. I pray that He did. Some of you came in here this morning and you came in and you're broken and you know it. We're all broken. That's why Jesus came. He's the restorer. Maybe you say, you know what? I don't know Him as Savior. I've been listening to His teachings and I know what He says about Himself. And I know that He says that He loves me so much that He died on a cross and took my sins so that I didn't have to bear them. And if that's you this morning, we'd love to talk to you. We have some people here who would love to take you aside and not to embarrass you or anything, but just talk to you about it. If you have any other prayer concerns, we would love to pray with you. The altar is open. It's always open. There are times during the week that I come in here and I pray. Sometimes I'm here later in the night and I'll just come in here at the altar and pray. The altar is always open. And if you feel like I really need to go and just lay this before God, then you have the freedom to do that. We're going to have a time here where you can respond however it is you need to respond. If you want to stay seated and just pray, if you want to stand and sing, stand and sing. If you need to come to the altar, come to the altar. If you need to come talk to one of us, please come talk. Don't leave today without doing whatever it is that God is pressing upon your heart to do. Let's pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for your truth. Thank you that you raise dead things back to life. Thank you that you reveal yourself to us in ways that we could never even imagine. And thank you for your love for us. Even when it seems like you are so far away, you are as close as a whisper. You are even closer for those of us who know you because you live within us. So, Father, we ask that now, in this time, as we respond to you, we pray that you would be pleased, we pray that you would be glorified, and we pray that everything that we do in the next few moments would be done completely and totally for your name's sake. And it's in your name that we ask these things. Amen.